to turn back to our series of encounters Jesus had with individuals. I'm excited about today because it's one not a lot of people think about. And I think it's going to be kind of an interesting take. So as we do this each week, I like to remind us theologically, even anthropologically, as people made in the image of God, there are three very simple words that are true of every single person. You're going to find these words to be more true on certain days than they may be on others in your life. But every person is a spiritual being. You cannot function on this earth without a spiritual void being filled. You've been made in the image of God. You need that connection with Him as a spiritual being. We are sinful beings. If you don't believe that, open the newspaper or turn on the news. Enough said. Or just look at yourself in the mirror, right? You're not perfect. We are not perfect people. We are sinful beings. The good news is, though, that when God loved the world so much, He sent His Son. And when He did that, He made us savable. Okay, we are redeemable and we can be made right with Him. Now, before today, we look in particular at the encounter Jesus had with this one named Pilate. I want to remind you, as I said last week, that as we've been walking through these encounters Jesus had, we are now at the very end of His life on this earth. We have entered the Passion Week. We have entered now the week leading up to His crucifixion and resurrection. And we're really just a matter of hours before the cross. What I gave you last week, I'm going to put back up here today to keep the context in mind of where we are with these encounters. When you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you discover that Jesus endured different trials. They arrest Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they immediately begin a series of illegal trials. There are two categories of trials that Jesus endures. On the left side of the screen, you've got the religious trials. These are the Jewish trials, and this is where you find Annas, who was the high priest, right before Caiaphas followed him. Now, last Sunday, we looked very briefly at Annas. Jesus was sent to Annas first for an illegal preliminary trial. And then after He left Annas, He ended up with Caiaphas. And we really focused on Caiaphas last week. When Caiaphas conducted the illegal trial overnight, in the middle of the night, he then got the Sanhedrin involved. The Sanhedrin is what I call the Jewish Supreme Court. These are all the movers and shakers, political leaders, religious leaders, and they meet together and they decide for sure that Jesus is deserving of death. Now, to this point with the Jewish trials, nothing they have done has been legal. They can make no final decisions regarding whether or not Jesus is going to live or die. It's not in their hands to do so. It's not in their authority to do so. So what they do, after they illegally try Him, the Sanhedrin says He's guilty and deserving of death, they then have to send Him to the Roman authorities, where now the sentence and the trial can really take place. The sentence can be secured and the verdict can be given. So once the Jewish leaders finish with their so-called trial, He now is headed over to the Roman authorities. The very first person that Jesus ends up dealing with in the Roman trial is a governor named Pontius Pilate, which we're going to look at today. Now what happens is, during the time of his encounter with Pilate, and I'm going to do this next time, he then is going to be sent to Herod. And when Herod realizes there's no reason for him to be condemned, he sends him back to Pilate. So he basically goes through three series of trials on the civil side with the Roman authority. And what we're going to talk about today is the start of that time with this man named Pilate. You probably see this in your bulletin, but if not, turn to John chapter 18. This is a very lengthy passage. And being that I have been here long enough, and you see that we're going to cover John chapter 18 from verse 28 through and into chapter 19, you're probably getting very, very scared right now. And if I were you, I would too. Because it's a long time between now and supper, is it not? But I will say this, if you all abandon me after 3 hours, Jerry Kales will still be here because he's always here for the duration. At least that's what he's told me. Now, I kid, it is not going to be 3 hours. We're going to do this quickly. I'm going to make this today, what used to be called years ago in churches, a homily. It's a type of sermon where it's kind of a commentary per verse as we go. And we're going to read the story. I'm going to throw a few comments in. I want you to see exactly what Jesus endured at the hands of this man named Pilate. We pick up in verse 28 of John chapter 18. And there are, I'm going to take all these verses and put them under the heading of two different questions. First question that I want to focus on with this encounter with Pilate is when Pilate basically looks at Jesus of Nazareth and asks this question, "What are you about? Who are you? What are you about? What are you after?" The first part of Pilate's encounter and trial with Jesus from Nazareth is just trying to figure out who is this guy and what is he about. So that's what we're going to unpack. Now let's look at verse 28 and begin our running commentary through the verses. Bible says, John records this through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, that then they led Jesus from Caiaphas. Now remember the context. He's already been there, illegal trial with Caiaphas. This happened overnight. Everything they did was illegal. They get him at the Garden of Gethsemane. They arrest him. They mock him. Caiaphas ends up with him, Sanhedrin, and they try to condemn him illegally. So after Caiaphas was done with him, they led Jesus from Caiaphas and sent him into something called, in this Bible translation, the Hall of Judgment. Now your Bible there may say they sent him into the Praetorium. The Praetorium was basically the residence of the Roman governor. Now, what you need to know as we begin in verse 28, the Roman governor, who is going to be Pilate, normally would live, his residence would be in Caesarea further up the coast. But because it is now the Passover season, the governor would move down to Jerusalem and stay in the Praetorium because he could not trust that these pesky Jews might not cause a disturbance. When the Passover season is upon them, there's no telling what kind of insurrection could arise. So the governor knows that during the time of Passover, when the messianic fever is high, and they're thinking maybe it's this year that the Messiah is going to arise, the governor knows I better be in place just in case there's a riot. I got to make sure things stay calm. So the Bible says that when they lead Jesus from Caiaphas, he goes into the Praetorium there, where the governor's staying during this time. John says it was early. The way we piece together the timeline, it was very, very early dawn. They have now concluded their illegal trials over over the night. Very first thing in the morning now, they're there in the Praetorium. And very early it says that they lead him from Caiaphas there into the Praetorium where the governor is at. But those Jewish leaders themselves, they did not go into the judgment hall. They did not go into the Praetorium because that is the residence of a stinking, filthy Gentile. And they do not want to go into the residence of a Gentile because they did not want to be defiled. They wanted to make sure they could take part in the Passover. So the Jewish leaders, they've had their way with him overnight, illegal in every way. They now lead him early dawn into the Praetorium where the governor is at, but they don't go in because they don't want to be defiled by such a filthy Gentile. And here's where the story picks up. Bible says in verse 29, without any explanation, that there was a man named Pilate. Pilate, we call him the governor. Technically, he was known as the prefect over Judea. He served for 10 years from about the year 26 to the year 36. The entire time of Jesus' ministry, Pilate was a prefect over that region of Israel. So the Bible says that Pilate is there. When they bring Jesus to him, he goes out where the Jewish leaders are, and here's what he asks. He asks the question, "What accusation are you bringing against this man? Give me the official accusation. I need to know what I'm dealing with. If you've brought him to me as a governor, I need to know why have you brought him to me." Now, I want you to throw something out there. that in verse 28 and verse 29, if I'm reading the story right, this may be the very first time that Pilate has ever actually seen this man named Jesus. He's heard about him. Any person who comes into the district and causes a scene that Jesus has caused with his teaching and his miracles and the multitudes following after him, he's bound to have known something about this person from Nazareth. But I don't think he'd ever seen him. So for the very first time now, he's been dragged into the praetorium. They've mocked him, they've slapped him, they've started to beat him. And now Pilate, for the very first time, puts his eyes on this man named Jesus and comes outside the residence and says to the Jewish leaders, because they won't come in, says to the Jewish leaders, what is the accusation? Okay, what are the charges? So I know how to proceed. They answer in verse 30 and said to him, Mr. Pilate, Governor Pilate, if this man were not a malefactor, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. You know what they did? They beat around the bush. And they said, don't ask any questions. Just trust us. So then Pilate said in verse 31, take him yourselves and judge him according to your own law. It's almost like Pilate was annoyed. I have asked for the accusation. All you're saying is, don't worry about it. Just condemn him. So Pilate says, hold on. If it's not that serious of a deal, take him yourself and judge him according to your law. Now here's a little note here. The Jews then responded in verse 31. They said to him, but Mr. Pilate, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Only the Romans could legally execute. Now, the Jews were known to execute by stoning. But when they get there to Pilate, they say, since it is not legal for us to do so when it comes to crucifixion, we are requesting of you that you put him to death. And all he wants to know is, what is the accusation? It's not lawful for us, they say, to put him to death. Now, you might wonder, if they had the ability to stone him to death, which they do, because later in the book of Acts, they stoned Stephen to death, and it may have been illegal, but they did that. Why are they so concerned about him being put on a cross? Now, don't forget this. In their law, I think it's the book of Deuteronomy, but in their law it says very clearly, every person put on a cross is considered cursed by God Himself. And I don't think they're going to be satisfied until they know for sure, if we get him on the cross, all the world can witness this, that this man is cursed by God Himself. So they say, Mr. Pilate, we cannot put a man to death. Verse 32 says, the reason John gets theological and says the reason they said that is that the saying that Jesus made might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying the death he would die. You'll remember that during Jesus' life, he said, if I be lifted up, right? If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And John says he was signifying the way he would die, a lifting up on the cross and drawing people to himself. So John says the reason they said we can't put him to death is going to fulfill what Jesus spoke about his crucifixion. So then Pilate, in verse 33, Pilate enters the judgment hall again. And I want you to notice through the scene and the encounter. He's in the residence and then he goes out. He goes back in and goes out. And it's almost like Pilate the entire time is trying to strike a compromise between the Jewish leaders, his own authority, and doing what he knows is right for this innocent man that they're trying to condemn. So in verse 33, Pilate goes back into the judgment hall. And he calls for Jesus and says to him, here's his question, are you the king of the Jews? Now remember, Pilate's trying to answer this question, what are you about? I know nothing about you. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answers in verse 34 in this encounter and asks him a question in return. His question is, are you saying this statement, this thing of yourself? Or is it that others have told you this about me? Governor Pilate, are you being sincere right now, or is this just a trap from the Sanhedrin? Now, let me throw something out there as we go through this. We're going to move on. What happens in the encounter with Pilate? On one hand, Pilate is putting Jesus on trial. But here's what happens. In the process of their conversation, it turns around. It ends up being Jesus putting Pilate on trial. And so as Pilate is asking the question, are you the king of the Jews? What are you about? Jesus starts turning the conversation and says, buddy, you may think you're the one questioning me, but right now I'm giving you an opportunity to consider who I am. I'm putting you on trial. And he starts that process as we go from that point. So verse 35, Pilate answers when Jesus asks about who put you up to this. And Pilate says, hold on just a second, kind of sarcastically, am I a Jew? I don't care about your Jewish law. I don't care about the Jewish people. Pilate was not a nice guy. You can read historically, he was not a nice guy to the Jewish people. He's like, are you thinking I am a Jew? I don't care about the Jewish customs. It doesn't matter who has told me anything about you. And then he adds, it's your own nation and the chief priests that have delivered you unto me. Right? Jesus, the Bible says that when Jesus came to his own people, they rejected him. Pilate reminds him, it's your own people that's turned you over. So then he asks this question in verse 35. What in the world have you done? I know nothing about your Jewish customs. I don't know why they brought you to me. All I know is they want you dead. What have you done? So Jesus answers in verse 36 in kind of a strange way and says, you asked earlier if I was a king of the Jews. Here's the truth. My kingdom is not of this world. Governor Pilate, there is no threat to the Roman Empire by my kingdom. I don't run the same kind of kingdom you've got going on down here. If my kingdom were of this world, here's what would be happening. My servants would be fighting to free me right now. It would only make sense if I am a king with a kingdom on this earth. Those following me would be fighting and trying to get in here to rescue me right now. So that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But here's the truth. My kingdom is not from here. It is not from hence. So then Pilate says to him, then hold on. Are you a king then? It sounds like to me you are a king. And Jesus answered and basically confirms what he says. Says, yes, you've said it correctly, that I'm a king. And to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Now, if you want a little trivia, in verse 37, when Jesus says, I was born, this is about the only reference in the Gospel of John to his birth. Matthew and Luke give us the Christmas stories. John doesn't do that. This is the only time in John's Gospel at the end of Jesus' life where he references, I've been born. So for this reason, I'm born. I came to bear witness to the truth. And he says to him, everybody that is of the truth, they will hear my voice. Now I'm going to tell you what. Right now, this is totally confused, Pilate. He's still trying to figure out, who is this guy? What are you about? Are you a king? Where is your kingdom? What is going on? So then verse 38, Pilate makes a statement and asks a question that has been wrestled with ever since mankind was put on this earth. Pilate responds to that statement when he says, I bear witness to the truth. Pilate then says, what is truth? And he goes out. He doesn't even wait for an answer. Now, let me put a little side note here in verse 38 in case you ain't figured this out yet. Our world and our country is living verse 38. We are in a time right now where people will kind of rhetorically ask, what is truth and why does it matter? Okay, we oftentimes call this in an ethics context, absolute truth. We live now in a world, you know this, where there's no absolute truth anymore when it comes to moral ethical issues. Just because God has said what's right, it don't mean it's right. We do what we want to do. Just because God says that's wrong, it don't mean it's wrong. We do what we want to do. And we call that progress in our nation. I'm telling you again, this is the question mankind has wrestled with for centuries and centuries. What is truth? And Pilate responds when Jesus references truth and says, what's truth? Okay, that's where we are today. When he had said this in verse 38, the Bible says, Pilate went out again to the Jews. Remember, it's back and forth. He's in the house, out of the house, in the house, out of the house. And he goes back to the Jews and says to them, I want y'all to know something. I find in this man no fault at all. I don't see anything in this man worth condemning him to death. No crime at all. At this point, Pilate was willing to let him go. And I think in his heart, he knew for sure that Jesus was not guilty. When you get to verse 39, Pilate, in an attempt to get out of a sticky situation, he does not want to condemn Jesus, but he knows what they're doing outside the door. So he goes out there and says, I don't find any fault in him. But, verse 39, you all do have a custom. This was only a custom during the days of Pilate's governorship. The others didn't do this, but during Pilate's governorship as a prefect, Pilate allowed them to choose to have a prisoner released. So you've got a custom that I should release unto you someone, a prisoner at the Passover. And that's where we are right now. So Pilate asked the question of the Jewish leaders, do you desire then that I release to you the king of the Jews? Pilate knew that if I come out and say there's nothing here deserving of death, that surely they're going to say, then release Jesus. We don't want an innocent man to die. That's what Pilate assumed. So he's trying to get out of the situation. So you want me to release this one named Jesus, King of the Jews? And they cry out, verse 40, all again and say, no, 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 no. Not this man. We want you to release Barabbas. Okay, you've heard the accounts of Barabbas being one that was released upon the crucifixion. And John says, in case you didn't know it, Barabbas was known as a robber. He was a revolutionary leader. He was a domestic terrorist. And they're saying, we would rather have a criminal released and have Jesus condemned than to have Jesus released and have this criminal condemned. That's how bad things are right now. And I'm going to tell you, I do not think Pilate was expecting that response. So now he's stuck again. So here's what we do. We turn into chapter 19. Here's my second question. So Pilate, in the encounter, has to try to figure out, what are you about? Okay, who are you? Where have you come from? What is going on? Why do they hate you so much? What is the accusation? I don't see anything in you worthy of death. Here's a second question Pilate's got to deal with now. What do I do with him? Right? Pilate's in a tough place. He knows he's got to appease the Jewish leaders, but he's also got to appease the Roman emperor. And Pilate doesn't want to do anything that's going to bring discredit to his governorship as a leader in Judea. So he's in a hard place. So here's a second question. What do I do with him? So look in chapter 19, verse 1. Pilate decides to take a different approach. And he's thinking, oh, maybe if I just scourge him real good and I can let him go, everybody will be happy. Bible says in verse 1, Pilate therefore took Jesus and he scourged him. Now you probably heard the way the Romans would whip a prisoner. They take that leather whip and they would knot it with pieces of bone and metal, anything they could find. And their task was to inflict maximum torture and pain. So Paul is thinking, maybe if I whip him real good, they'll agree we can let him go and that'll satisfy their pleas. Bible says that when Pilate scourged him and whipped him good, the soldiers then plaited or wove a crown of thorns. They put it on his head. They took a purple robe and they put it on his body. And they began to mock him as if he is a king. And they said, oh yes, hail, King of the Jews. And then as they mocked him, they took their hands and slapped him and smote him right across the face with their hands. Now, Paul is thinking at this point, surely now, when I bring up this bloody man, this one they want killed so badly, if I show them I've acted on their plea and I've tried to punish him and I've scourged him, surely now they'll let him go. So Pilate, in verse 4, goes outside again, back and forth, trying to strike a compromise. He goes outside again and says to them, look, behold, I'm bringing him forth to you, that you may know I find no fault in this man. Then Jesus came out where they could see him, He was wearing the crown of thorns, mocking his so-called kingship. He had on a purple robe, the color of royalty, mocking his kingship. And Pilate declares before all of them, "Behold, here is the man." It's almost like at this point, Pilate is putting him on display saying, "Look, I've beat the poor guy. I've put him on trial. I've investigated. I've asked him questions. There's nothing wrong with this man. There's no reason to put this man to death. And so please, maybe, perhaps you'll see I've acted, and maybe we can let him go free." Jesus comes out dressed like that. Pilate says, "Hey, look at him. Behold him. Here he is." Verse 6 says it didn't satisfy the religious leaders. "When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out even more, and they said, 'No, no, no, crucify him, crucify him.'" And Pilate now gets into a disagreement and conversation and says, "But hold him, you take him yourself and crucify him. I don't find any fault in this man." And the Jews continue in verse 7 and said, "Hold on, we've got a law, and by our law, he needs to die because he's made himself out to be the Son of God." Now when the leaders spoke and said, "Son of God," you know what? Paul got more scared then. He realized he might be dealing with someone a little bit more than he expected. So the Bible says in verse 8, when Paul had heard that he was making himself out to be the Son of God, when he heard that saying, he was even more afraid. Now let me remind you of why he was even more afraid at this point. John doesn't tell us this, but Matthew tells us that Pilate was married. Matthew says that at this point, when Pilate is about to make the final verdict as to whether or not to turn him over to the Jews or let him go, his wife sent him a note. And Matthew says that his wife sent him a note and said, "Honey, I want you to know something. Last night, I suffered greatly in a dream because of this man." Now, can I throw a little side note out? I jokingly say this. Let me throw it out there for us guys who God has granted a wife and marriage and all that. Let me throw this out there. The longer I go in life, and I jokingly say this, but there's some truth in it. The longer I go in life, I discover that the voice of the Holy Spirit sounds more and more like my wife. Now listen, I say that joke. Let me tell you something. Yes, dude, listen to me, dude. God has called you to be the head of your home. The world is not like that, okay? God has called you, man, to be the head of your home, spiritual leader in your home. Very clearly stated, your wife submits to your leadership, follows you, you're loving her, taking care of your homie. That God has set it up that way. But let me tell you something. This is a proverb, it ain't in the Bible. Foolish is the man. Idiotic is the man. Ridiculously stupid is the man who does not listen to the wisdom that God provides through his wife as he leads his home. Pilate, listen to me. The Bible says his wife sent him a text that night. She sent him a note. She said, "Listen, I know you're the boss. And I know that you are the prefect over Judea. But I'm telling you, I just have a dream about this. I suffered greatly last night." It scared Pilate so bad. He's just heard the priest say, "This guy is the Son of God." And Pilate doesn't know what to do. And his wife says, "Listen to me. I'm telling you, don't have anything to do with this innocent man. Because it was a bad dream." That's where we are. Bible says Pilate in verse 8 got more afraid. So guess what he does? He leaves the Jewish leaders and goes back in again where Jesus is. Verse 9 says, he goes back into the judgment hall and says to him, "All right, you got to tell me something. Where are you from?" See, he's getting scared. I want to do what's right. I got the Romans breathing down my back. I got the Jewish leaders here accusing me of not following through on their investigation to condemn this man. My wife has just sent me a note and said, "Listen, if you know what's good for you, don't mess with this guy." And they're claiming he's a Son of God. The Bible says in verse 8, when he heard their statement, he was more afraid. So he goes back in there where Jesus says, "Hey, listen, you got to tell me something. Not just what are you about, where are you from?" Now let me tell you why he says that. In a Roman and Greek culture, anytime someone claimed to be a god, they really thought that this may be a god coming visiting mankind on earth. And so Paul is wondering, is it true that this man is really a god, lowercase g god, that's now visiting us here on this earth? He's like, I ain't having nothing to do with making the gods mad. Where are you from? Here's what Jesus does. He says nothing. He lets him boil a little while. So then Pilate responds back in verse 10 and says, are you not going to talk to me? Listen, sir, and I'm going to kind of pray. Do you not know that I've got power and authority right now to crucify you? I've got power and authority to release you. Do you not know who I am? Now don't forget this. It's not so much Jesus on trial, it's Pilate on trial. So look at Jesus' response. Oh man, it's getting bad for Pilate. And Jesus says in verse 11, and I think he said it so calmly. He said, let me tell you something, Mr. Pilate, governor. You could have no power at all against me except you were given you from above. I think he's shaking his sandals at this point. He's already scared to death, and now this one claiming to be the Son of God says, listen, Buster, you think you've got authority and power? You don't understand something. You'd be nothing right now if God above hadn't put you in this position. And then he makes a really strange statement into verse 11. Jesus says, therefore, based on what we've talked about, the one that delivered me unto you actually has the greater sin right now. Oh my goodness, little scholars and commentators want to know who is he talking about. And there's different answers. Some think he's talking about Caiaphas. Right? If remember our chart, it was Caiaphas who delivered him to Pilate. And it's like, listen, Caiaphas should have known better. He's a Jewish man. He's got the Jewish law. He should know things about the Messiah. Pilate's in an even worse situation than you are, Pilate, because he delivered me to you. Others think it's talking about Judas. You remember it all started there with Judas right in the Garden of Gethsemane. They run in with the torches and the mob. And it's like, I'm going to kiss the one that you're going after. And it all started with Judas. Judas should have known better, right? So Jesus says, the one that turned me over to you actually has done a greater wrong. Now verse 12, Pilate now is so scared. He's doing everything he can to try to release Jesus. From that point on, verse 12, Pilate sought to release him. He would have paid any amount of money if they just would have said, all right, sir, yep, you pay us, we'll let him go. Any amount of money at this point. Pilate therefore sought to release him. He kept trying to release him. And it's his final effort to release him. The Jews, though, they kept crying out. And now what they're going to do, they're going to pull the political card. Now they say, hold on, Mr. Governor. If you let this man go, you are not then a friend of Caesar. You are not Caesar's friend. You're not in friendly terms with the emperor. And anybody who makes himself a king is actually speaking against Caesar. Listen, if you don't condemn this man, we're going to report you to Caesar. And we're going to tell Caesar there's a king that Pilate let go free. And he's a threat to the empire. So you can do what you want to do, Mr. Pilate, but we're going to threaten you right now and tell you we're going to get you in big trouble. Well, verse 13, when Pilate heard that saying, he now realized he has no choice in the matter. He brings Jesus forth. He sits down in the judgment seat, which if you're curious, that's also in Greek called the Bema, right? The Bema judgment where Jesus stands in judgment of his people. The same word is used for the seat where Pilate would sit. He sits down on the beam on the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement. In Hebrew, they call this the Gabbatha, just a term they use for that particular place of judgment. John says, as all of this is happening, it's the preparation of the Passover, because don't forget, as Jesus is being condemned, the Passover lambs are being slaughtered. And he is our Passover lamb. So John says, as they're doing this, it's the preparation for the Passover. It's about the sixth hour. Depends on your reckoning of time, whether it's Jewish or Roman there. Six in the morning, later in the morning. We don't know for sure.
And Pilate said to the Jews, he brings up Jesus again and says, I want you to know, this here is your king. One final attempt for them to say, okay, we'll let him go. But no, they say in verse 15, they cry out and say, away with this man, away with this man, and crucify him. Now listen, you only use crucifixion for the worst criminals. An average criminal doesn't get crucified. He may get beat, but doesn't get crucified. They're saying, no, this is a blasphemer. Crucify him. Pilate one more time says, but shall I crucify your king? And they said, we ain't got no king but Caesar. Well, how ironic. The one thing they want is freedom from Caesar. But when you so hate Jesus like this, you don't care what you end up having to do to make sure he's done away with. So verse 16, very sad verse. They said, we don't have a king but Caesar. So then Pilate delivered him therefore to those to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away. That's the encounter that Pilate had with Jesus. Now let me throw one thing out and give you two little statements and we're done. The only reason today that we still read about Pilate is this encounter he had with Jesus. Do you realize that there were thousands upon thousands of leaders in the Roman Empire? Very few of those do we know anything about or care anything about. But there's one little tiny prefect in Judea who has made the history books. Why is that? Because of this encounter he had with Jesus in John chapter 18 and verse 19. Now look at the two questions. As you go through the encounter Pilate has with this man from Nazareth, there's two things he wants to know primarily. What are you about? And what do I do with you? If I can take this out of the pages of Scripture from about the year, 80th, 70th, somewhere there, and bring it to 2022, let me argue this right quick. Those two questions are questions every person today still has to deal with. What are you about? And what do I do with you? And the truth of the matter is, the way you answer those two questions will determine where you spend eternity. That's what it boils down to. So I'm going to give you two statements like I do each week as some takeaways in this encounter. And then we're going to be going on our merry way. Number one, I believe you find in this encounter with Pilate that contact with Christ always creates an issue. Now, I don't mean it always creates a negative issue, but I'm telling you this. When you come face to face with the reality of the Son of God, you cannot avoid dealing with that issue. You see how Pilate dealt with it? Pilate tried to skirt the issue, tried to avoid the issue. Listen, man, this is an astute politician. He's trying to find every loophole he can to get himself out of trouble and not condemn this innocent man, but he did not have the courage to make the right call. Every time you encounter, come in contact with Christ, I'm telling you, it is going to create an issue. Some of you know that. Some of you know that in your life, when you got saved and your life started to change, you didn't go to the same place you used to go, you didn't drink the same things you used to drink, you didn't talk the same way you used to talk, and you know what happened? It created an issue. Because your friends and your buddies and your relatives and your co-workers are wondering, why in the world don't you have fun with us no more? I'm telling you, contact with Christ is going to create an issue. Now, number two. Second thought that stands up to me in this encounter. And you know this, it's pretty straightforward. Your decision about what to do with Christ will affect the rest of your life. Pilate had a decision to make what he was going to do with Christ. What are you all about and what do I do with you? Every person, when you make contact with the truth of the gospel, you've got to make a decision. When you make that decision, whether you receive him or reject him, it is going to affect the rest of your life. It's not just going to affect the rest of your life on this earth, which Jesus said, I came to give you life abundant with joy. It doesn't only affect your life on this earth. Your decision on this earth is going to follow you into eternity. In one of two places, right? It's either heaven, the presence of God, or hell, the absence of God. When you make contact with Christ, it is going to be an issue. And whatever you decide, that decision is going to follow you all the rest of your life and into eternity. That is what I see in this encounter with Pilate. Now, what I didn't tell you is in the midst of this encounter, he sends him to Herod. And next go round, we'll talk about the encounter Herod had with him. And we'll do that when we're next in the text. But for now, let's bow as we close, as we pray, and then we shall be dismissed today. As we bow together, you know that we always have the opportunity at the end of our service for invitation time. It is not my job to convict you. It's not my job to make you choose anything today. It's my job to deliver the information. It's the Holy Spirit's job then to do the work. And so we need today the opportunity to respond as the Holy Spirit may have spoken and led in your heart. So as we close, and before I lead us in prayer, and we're bowed together, we're thinking about our texts, thinking about our lives, thinking about our friends, thinking about our co-workers, our relatives, our acquaintances. This is the opportunity, before we leave, to just lift up personal prayer, whether it be here at the altar, at your seat, but it's an opportunity to respond. So I want you today to think about, to pray in light of our passage, and maybe something else in your life going on that has nothing at all to do with a Roman prefect from the year 33. But I want you to have the opportunity to lift up prayer before we go. And then just in case you've come in today or you're listening online and you're without Christ, you've heard it very clearly stated today that the decision you make for Christ, whether you reject Him or receive Him by faith, it is going to follow you the rest of your life and into eternity. So maybe today you are here, or maybe you're listening online a week or two later. It doesn't matter. But that God is using that to remind you that you've got to be ready for eternity. You've got to deal with who Jesus is, just as Pilate had to. So today is an opportunity to respond and say, Lord Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God. You died on the cross for me. I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. And I'm accepting You by faith as my Savior and committing my life to You. So I'm going to be quiet. You pray, You think, You respond, and then I'll close us in prayer before we leave. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the detail with encounter that Pilate had with Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man. You've heard our prayers. You know where we are. You know what our needs are. So work in those areas. Magnify Your name through the prayers that have been lifted up. And as we leave today, protect us as we go. Give us all a good week, a safe week. And help us to be good ambassadors for You. And knowing that every single person we meet this week has to deal with the truths of the gospel, and will spend eternity in either heaven or hell based on what they've done with Christ. Thank You for Your Word and for our time together. We submit our prayer to You as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.